Yeah, but we'll call you up today.
Okay.
All right, just to make sure, okay?
In case they're actually takes one.
Yeah. Then you just, never mind.
Did you, is Elizabeth with you today? Okay, okay. All right. I guess that works. Wow. All right. I think I ran that off. Okay, we ready? All right. Well, good morning. Yeah, we come to our Old Testament message this morning, which used to be the evening service. Now it's before the morning service. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we finished the very dramatic and sad ending of Saul's life, and he, not only does he die, but as we talked about last week, his sons all die with him, and it was a horrible defeat for Israel. And not only was it a horrible defeat for Israel, but the Philistines gained a lot of territory in the northern part of Israel because of this, all because of the sin of one man, right? I mean, all this stems from this poor leadership. A lot of things have been disastrous because of poor leadership. And there's a lot more poor leaders than there are righteous leaders, by far. When we take a look at this, you know, we're coming up on an election. As a matter of fact, you know, Steve sent me a link on a, well, Gary Hamrick over at the Cornerstone Chapel. He does an election message every 4 years. And I might do that next week. I won't go through all what he did with the... I think so. Exactly. Yeah, because one of the things that we have is this... Even coming up, it was always strange to me that there were conservatives and Baptists says that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. I said, listen, Christians need to be involved in everything. Your Christianity does not start and stop at a church door. And so next week we might do that for the 11 o'clock service. Do you mourn for America? Do you mourn the great grace that the Lord has given us? And what's happening to our country, and what is happening, and the destruction that we're seeing, and the outright lies and the outright deception, so that a few people can have control of everything, which is an apt description, of course, of the Antichrist and his government. And so and the reason why I start with that is because we see David mourning for Saul, even though Saul was his enemy, and mourning for, of course, Jonathan, and mourning for Israel, even though it was opening the door for David to become king. So we pick it up here at 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. The third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are also dead." And when the young man told him, "As it happened," when David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" And then the young man who told him said, "I happen to be by chance on Mount Gilboa. There was Saul leaning on a spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' He said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. I took his crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Who are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near him and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is upon your head, for you, from your own mouth you have testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" David, of course, had been in Ziklag for 3 days after he had defeated the Amalekites and had brought back the people who were had been captured and brought back the booty. He had been there 3 days. Of course, Ziklag had to be rebuilt. The thing was burned to the ground, if you remember. Remember, David was taken out of the potential battle between the Philistines and Saul because God had made it so that the kings of the Amalekites or the kings of the Philistines would not allow him to fight. And so that's when he came back to Ziklag, found out that the village had been captured and burned and everything had been taken. And so he'd been there. He had this, is it this ironic, this whole passage starting in 1 Samuel 31 to 2 Samuel 1 is centered around Amalekites. You notice that? You have, Saul was supposed to have killed all the Amalekites. You have this Amalekite coming up. It was Amalekites that, you know, took and burnt the village and taken everybody. So the Amalekites are very prominent in this story as we go forth, and there's a lot of irony that we're going to see here. Now, the messenger was in rags, he was full of dirt, he had torn his clothes, he showed himself to be grieving, and he inquires of the messenger, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm an Amalekite." And he had just come from the battle, and David asked him what happened. He says, "Well, Israel was routed, Saul is killed, Jonathan's dead, his brothers are dead, and it was a great slaughter, and of course there was a lot of territory taken by the Philistines." Now, David comes close to the Amalekites and says, "How do you know that Saul is dead?" He wanted proof that Saul was dead. He says, "Because I came across Saul's body." Actually, bought Saul, and Saul asked me to kill him. And so here he tells the story. Matter of fact, he has the proof because he has Saul's crown and he has Saul's signet bracelet. By the way, the king's signet bracelet, which has his emblem on it, was a symbol of his power. You know, so this is his bracelet, just like later on kings would carry a signet ring, which they would put in the wax which on the letter saying this seal is actually from the king. And so this was a symbol of his power. And so he states that he had come from Saul. He was nearly dead, and Saul wanted him to kill him. Now, the messenger doesn't say why he was in the battle, why he was in this area. And just to reiterate what we had stated before last week, Mount Gilboa is that ridge that goes up to the southern side of the Jezreel Valley. The end of the ridge in the southwest side is the mountain of Megiddo. So that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And we drove there when on the bus when we were over in Israel. It's the longest valley in Israel. It's 35 miles long, 18 miles wide. Ironically, about the size and shape of PG County. You know, it's kind of interesting, you know. And so big wheat area, big grain area. And so we were there at Mount Gilboa. And we talk about Mount Gilboa, it's really a ridge of a few hundred feet high, but compared to the surrounding land, you know, it's like going through the, you know, South Mountain. You know, it's one of those ridges. It's not a real high ridge, but it is a ridge. And so going up here in western Maryland. And so here, so he said, I obeyed Saul, and I killed him. I took his crown. I took his signet bracelet so I might bring it to you. Now we know, matter of fact, I remember years ago, I was at a pastor's meeting, and the speaker, you know, related his story, and his whole message is centered around that, you know, Saul should have killed the Amalekites, he didn't obey him, everything, and the Amalekite kills him. And I pointed out, no, the Amalekite said he paid him. If you look at verse 31, chapter 31, the previous chapter, Saul fell on his own sword. So the Amalekite had made up this entire story so that he thought that David would reward him, because obviously he thought if Saul had made David his enemy, then David must have felt the same way about Saul, right? That's, he assumed that. And so he was looking to, for some kind of reward, some kind of elevation. And so the truth is that actually that Saul died by his own hands is unknown to David at this point. And what happened, remember why Saul wanted his armor bearer to kill him, is the fact he didn't want the Philistines to abuse him. What would happen? The Philistines captured alive, they would torture him and then mock him and abuse him. So he'd rather die by his armor bearer's hands or by his own hands rather than die by this slow abuse and this mocking the Philistines would cast upon him. So the Amalekites was looking for a reward because David was the sworn enemy of Saul. Now, by the way, let me stop here for just a second. If someone hates you, you don't have to hate them back, right? Romans 12 talks about we're to return what? Good for evil, right? And so it doesn't have to be a reciprocation. And so that's what the grace of God's about. Remember, our Lord went to the cross with the people, putting him on the cross, hating him, but he said, Lord, do what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so he is responding in love to those who hate him and actually nailed him to the cross. And so the Amalekites looking for a reward. The Amalekite was probably a servant of an officer who came across Saul's body. Now, there's a great miscalculation here. Even though David did not know what happened, he has taken the Amalekite's word that he killed him. And David and his men now are mourning. They're mourning Saul, they're mourning Jonathan, they're mourning Israel. I find it interesting that Saul's other two sons aren't mentioned here in this passage. They were younger, obviously. David did not have a lot of interaction with them. We only have one spot in the entire scriptures their names are even mentioned. That's in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, it just, and they died too, you know. It was just almost like an afterthought. And so we have here, so David and his men mourn Saul, and they mourn Jonathan, they mourn Israel and the defeat. And even though Saul was the sworn enemy of David, he was still God's anointed. And I want this is an important theme throughout David's life when it comes to Saul. He says he would not do anything to harm Saul because Saul was what? God's anointed. And David had a firm principle in his mind. It's God that raises up, and it's what? God that takes down. He says, that's not up to me. And that's carried over into the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not up to us. That's not our authority. That's not our privilege to avenge ourselves. And so David took that very highly, that no matter what kind of character Saul is, still God's anointed, right? Just like the priest is God's anointed. And so David is very careful not to say anything about Saul or come against him. Matter of fact, David, if you remember right, was even embarrassed and felt ashamed that he even cut the, you know, bottom of Saul's robe off. I mean, he even felt bad about doing that, taking his spear, taking his pitcher. But he wanted to prove to Saul that I could have killed you, but I didn't, right? Because of the fact that you are God's anointed. And so I think the two things that actually grieved David more than anything was obviously the loss of Jonathan. Jonathan and him were very close. Jonathan is an amazing story throughout the scripture, because normally Jonathan would have been heir to the throne, right? Jonathan would have been king after Saul. But Jonathan promotes David because David is promoted by God. And so Jonathan says, I know you're going to be king after me, and I'll be at your side. Well, Jonathan did not know that his time was numbered too. And by the way, I've got to mention this. I know this is political, but had Jonathan lived, that would have been a problem. Because even if David took the throne, people would gravitate towards Jonathan. And I think that's the reason why we have the Merib story later on, where David takes all five of her sons and have them executed. I'll tell you that story when we get to it, you know. And so it's, you know, one of the things kings did was get rid of rivals. Herod was a master at it. Got rid of his wife, got rid of his sons, he was just knocking people off left and right. And Caesar says it's better to be a servant in Herod's house than to be a son. And so we come to a point where we have here that David is grieving the loss of the Israel's territory, the loss of their battle, loss of Jonathan, the loss of the integrity of the thing, and even loss of Saul. Said it grieved Saul's death because Saul was God's anointed, right? Now, the Amalekites expecting, wow, boy, they're going to give me a reward here and everything else, and instead of that, David has them executed. You know, if David would not dare put his hand against the Lord's anointed, he surely is not going to tolerate an Amalekite doing that, right? And so here he says, how dare you? And by the way, this is a lie. This lie cost this guy's his life. Lies always come back to bite you one way or the other, right? They always do. You know, your sins shall find you out. I mean, that's where we have here recently. You've had major Christian figures who for years have been involved in sin, and now it's coming to the forefront. It's coming out. It always comes out. You know, matter of fact, Solomon mentions that in the Proverbs. It says, don't whisper anything against the king because a bird will take it back to him, right? And we have a saying that the walls have what? The walls have ears. Matter of fact, everybody here has ears now, you know. And I buy something in the store, I come home, there's advertised on a computer for that product. I just said, what? You know? And then I'm paying cash. You know, I didn't even pay by credit. But everything has ears. And so here they dare, this backfires on the Amalekites. He loses his life. Now, this passage is dripping with irony. Saul was supposed to have eradicated the Amalekites. There shouldn't have been any Amalekites around. He was supposed to wipe them all out. And it's an Amalekite who comes and takes his crown and takes his signet praises. I'm just irony in that, you know, that God uses the very people that were supposed to be wiped out by Saul to come and to carry away his authority, or symbols of his authority. David had just destroyed the Amalekite camp, and 400 young men, the only ones escaped on camels, you know, and so they had gone away. So he had been in a battle with the Amalekites and destroyed them. Now the Amalekite finds Saul and takes his crown, his signet, raises his symbol of his power. It's as if God's saying, you refuse to do what I told you to do, so I'm going to take the very people who you were supposed to destroy, I'm going to make them an embarrassment to you and your legacy. And then finally, the Amalekite had no idea that his story was laying a trap for himself. He was trying to manipulate the situation to lay a, to benefit himself financially and probably even in a status, but instead he was destroyed. One of the things that we have to understand is the fact, no matter what the Lord is happening, whatever the Lord is doing, we still have to honor leadership. It's amazing when you hear a press conference and the total disrespect that the journalists have for the President of the United States. Now, it doesn't matter who's the President of the United States, he's still the President of the United States, you know. And so you hear some of these things as if, matter of fact, it's the Donald Trump doesn't pull punches, as you know. And it was funny when Leslie Stahl was doing an interview, he cut short for 60 minutes and says, "How, you can't do that." He says, "I'm president and you're not." Does that sound like him? "I'm president and you're not," you know. And so so we come here. But David had this high regard. Matter of fact, you think that they'd learned a lesson later on. We're going to find, I think, in chapter 7, later on, you're going to find the same thing when they had the battle with Ish-bosheth and stuff like this. Ish-bosheth takes over for Saul in the north, and the kingdom is split between the north and south here before it was reunited. And two people kill Ish-bosheth. They come and expect, he brings the head of the slain king to David, expecting a good reward. And David again says, "How dare you what? Touch the Lord's anointed," and they kill these two servants too. And so here's a repeat of this going on. Now David, if there's anything David is in Israel, is a patriot. You know, he's pro-Israel. He is pro whoever God has appointed. He supports that. Ironically, David is one of these guys that no matter what Saul did, he would still support him. You know, he wouldn't raise a hand for him because... Isn't it interesting that the two very people who were Saul's greatest assets, Saul was against? One was David and the other was his son Jonathan, because Jonathan was allied with David. And the two people in the entire kingdom that could have done the most good were these two men, right? They could have done him the most good. But instead, of course, you have this this self-destruction that ends up coming back on Saul's head. So even though this presents David with an opportunity to ascend to the throne, David mourns Saul, David mourns Jonathan. Now, that's another thing I want to note about David at this point. Of course, we have a problem later on with the Bathsheba thing, Uriah thing, because it is true, the temptation is power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? I mean, once people get in power, there seems to be this sense that comes upon them of self-importance. And so we come here, but David, at this point, is not ambitious. He's not looking to gain the throne. He only ascends the throne because God said to him. He wasn't looking to knock off Saul. He wasn't looking to promote himself. God is the one that's doing the promotion. So he doesn't want evil to come on Israel. He's not saying, ha ha, look at what happens to you, Saul. Quite often, we say, God has really punished my enemies. That's great. Now, we know that there are a lot of Psalms where David says that. But they were the enemies that weren't, King Saul. They were enemies, bring down upon their heads, stuff of this imprecation in the Psalms. And so, but here he is not looking to take down God's anointed. Now, even though David allied himself with the Philistines to escape Saul, he loved his people. And by the way, let me do this side note. The dupe of the story is Achish. He's the dupe of the whole story in 1 Samuel chapters 28 through this entity. Achish really thought David was a traitor, King Achish of Gath. He really thought that David was totally against Saul. He was totally duped. And so, which is ironic because Gath is where Goliath was from, right? And so he was totally duped, and doing it. Achish was the one that the wool was pulled over in this whole thing. He thought, man, look what I have. He paraded David out like a trophy. And so Achish was actually the one who was tricked into this whole area. Now, David seeks the best for Israel and God's people. And by the way, the number one issue when it comes to being a good ruler is the fact, are you seeking the benefit for those who you rule over, right? If you're seeking your own benefit, then it's a problem. But if you're seeking the benefit of others, that becomes the focus of being a good servant leader. Now, as long as David focused on serving God, he benefited Israel. When David turned to selfish desires, Israel and him suffered. Remember, after the fall, after the Bathsheba thing, Uriah, the civil war, there's rape in his family, there's murder in his family, all these things. It goes downhill from that point. And then David doesn't sound like a guy praising the Lord on his deathbed, does he? Kill this guy and kill that guy and kill Joab and kill, Shimei and kill all the, And so David could have ended well had he ended the way he started, right? And so as we get down to that point, we think, but one of the greatest temptations there is in a person's life is when you experience a little bit of success. I mean, it's very difficult to stay focused on the Lord. We see this over and over again all the way through Scripture. When Joshua experienced success at Jericho, he didn't seek the Lord. He had the disaster at Ai, the disaster with the Gibeonites. When Abraham, took on Hagar, didn't ask the Lord, disaster. We see that over and over again through the Scriptures. When Uzziah, things were going well, he decided he's going to do his own thing. He's going to make a sacrifice in the temple. So we see this over at Peter. Well said, Peter, Of course, flesh and blood is not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. But then later on he said, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. Get you behind me what? Satan. When we experience a little bit of success, we have to remember it's God who's done it, not us. And it's very important to understand that. And we got to stay within ourselves. That's why I think one of the most underused verses in the Scripture should be something that we plaster on our walls is Romans 12:3. We like 1 and 2, but 12:3. Think of yourself what? not soberly, right? Think soberly about yourself. Because after all, we're just servants. And everything we have of value comes from the Lord, doesn't come from us, right? And so we have here, you know, the temptation of power is great. So when David is running, he's doing well. It's only when he turns away from the Lord that we have problems. David loved Israel. He loved God. And we love America, right? And I think there's a parallel here. We want what's best for America. When we sing God Bless America, we know that God only blesses America as we honor God, right? One of the things I pointed out to my wife at the end of that message you sent me, Steve, they never sing the verse. You know, the verse, God Bless America, you know that that's a chorus, that's not the verse. You know, when the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance, land is free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair. As we raise our voices, what? In a solemn prayer. That's the verse. And that's where we still are. And that's what we need. And so when it comes to that David loved Israel and we love America, when our leaders oppose God, believers become the enemy to the godless leaders. When our leaders oppose God, we become the enemy of those leaders. Now, it's not up to us to take them down or anything else, although we have a thing we call an election we need to be involved in. But the greatest expression of patriotism is to pray for repentance and revival of the nation. And just like David wanted to see God fill the land of Israel, we need to continue to pray that God will fill our land. And he is no patriot who supports the enemies of God. He is no patriot who supports the enemies of God. And so we see that, for example, in John the Baptist, right? He stands up and rebukes the king for taking his brother's wife. And eventually, literally, loses his head over the issue. And so, there's no call amongst Christians for rebellion, but there is a call never to submit to evil. And so, as we see more and more evil, more and more of us will pay the price. And I had several calls yesterday from my sons and grandchildren for my birthday. I fear for them. I fear for them. Because I'm 70 now. And the sand's running through the hourglass quickly. And I don't believe... that I will escape here if I live long enough without some kind of consequences. But what of my grandkids? And what of your grandkids? And so the Lord asked the question, will the Lord find faith when he returns? It's time for us to stand. Because God can only bless America as America submits to God. And so we conclude by the message, I believe Toynbee said. He says he did not find the strength of America in their government or in their system or in Constitution, but in her pulpits aflamed with fire. Because America was great. Because America was good. If America no longer is good, she'll no longer be great. Pray for our country. Pray for this election coming up. Because Israel, David wanted to bless, and we still want God to bless America. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will lead us and direct us in such a way that your name will be glorified in and through us. And Lord, that we will stand for what is right and what is righteous and what is holy and what is true. And Lord, that we will cry out in our anguished voices as we see evil creeping across the land. And Lord, help us to be a clear clarion call for repentance and for revival in this land. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, as we come up a week from Tuesday to this election, Lord, that that election be according to your will and according to your glory. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you just use us in a way that'll be honoring to you, that we'll be a voice that carries forth your message in this land until we see you face to face. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, thank you.